As we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper tonight, would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Now let me just ask you this question. How many of you tonight brought your Bibles? Raise your hands. Raise them up. Let me see those Bibles. Good thinking. Anytime you have church, you always want to bring your own Bible. Matthew chapter 1. I'm thinking about this last year, the last couple of years, internationally. We've been at war with Iraq. You know that. Some of you have relatives there. They have gone in and cleaned out Fallujah. I have a good friend who was on the 1st Division that went and did that. Before that, Afghanistan, war and stabilizing that area, that community, that nation. There's problems that we're having with the United Nations. They're not new problems, but they're there and we're dealing with them. And I'm thinking of all of those on the international scene. Then I think about what happened in hijacking that bus over in Athens earlier today. And all of these things that we hear about that are on the news all around us constantly. Bad news, problems, international issues, events of this nature. And yet, it's Christmas. And a lot of us would love to shift gears and not have to think about all that stuff that we're barraged with, and frankly, some of us don't do it during Christmas. We don't want to hear the bad news. We want to hear about Christmas. It's time to hang up the lights. It's time to sing good, peaceful songs. It's a time of peace. And we even reflect back on the night that the angel came outside of Bethlehem and gave that famous greeting to the shepherds who were there and said, "Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men." And in hearing that, and in knowing what we know about our world, in knowing what we know about the news over the last year, and we think about what the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, we wonder, what kind of angel was this? A blind angel? An angel without a clue? An angel that just fell off the angel truck? What kind of an angel is this? Is this angel mocking our human condition? Because truth be told, when has there really been a time of peace on earth? It's hard to think of one. Those who manage statistics tell us that only 8% of world history has been a time of peace. So over the last 4,000 years of recorded history, 286 years, have been peaceful. Since 3600 BC, 3,640 million people have been killed because of warfare, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In fact, the value of the destruction in these wars is so astronomical. We are told that with that money, that is the value of the destruction from warfare, we could make a golden belt like a ring around the entire earth, solid gold, that would be 100 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Well, I've had you turn to Matthew chapter 1. To deal with that in part during this Christmas season before we take the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to ask you to do something during this Christmas season. I'm going to ask you to refrain from what we normally do every year around this time, and that is try to separate all of the bad, all of the evil, all of the rotten news from the Christmas season. Because that's not what Christmas was about. You know, it's even funny what we do to the manger scene. We clean it up a lot, don't we? We make the manger scene so sweet, you know, pine-scented. and sweet songs, and there's Mary and Joseph, the smiling couple, on the silent night, smiling, gazing into each other's eyes, and everybody gathered around. It was far from a silent night in Bethlehem. But we try to clean up the manger scene, because, truth be told, the original scene would be quite noisy, quite smelly, quite pandemonious. But I'm going to ask you not to do that this season, because what we're about to read shows us that God put His Son into this world because of the condition of man. Not in spite of it, but because of it. And so in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." In these verses, we have the problem and the solution. The problem, sin. The solution, saving from sin. The condition of our world, sinful. 8% of world peace. The solution, the negotiating table? No. The solution is Jesus. He will save His people from their sin. These verses bring up an issue that Christmas is all about, and it's yet seldom really recognized by lots of Christians. The problem of evil. We've dealt with it for years. As a human race, every pundit, every theologian, every philosopher has tried to figure out, why do bad things happen? Why is there evil in the world? Why? Moreover, what do we do about it? In dealing with the problem, one position is the atheistic position. The atheist says there is no God, and here's his reasoning. If there were a loving God, there couldn't be the existence of this kind of evil in the world. You couldn't have an all-powerful, all-loving God and have this kind of evil present in the world. And so, the atheist says, I don't believe in God because I look at my world and I see evil in it, thus God doesn't exist. God as you define Him, an all-loving, all-powerful God. Because there's evil. Well, that is interesting that somebody would say there is evil and have all of a sudden, as an atheist, a value system. Though the atheist says, I don't believe in God, if you eliminate God, you eliminate the highest value of good and evil. And so how can you say we have evil if everything is existential and it's a relative sliding scale of good or evil? You've eliminated the problem. How can you say there's evil? That's just your own kind of description of what you see. Then there's the agnostic position. The agnostic says, I look around at this evil universe and it is puzzling to me, and I have to say, God may exist, but I don't know. Agnosis, agnostic. I don't know if God exists. Now I got to tell you, a true agnostic, and I've met very few, a true agnostic is commendable. I like talking with them. Because a true agnostic will do everything he or she can to find out if there is indeed a God, because everything in time and eternity depends on that fact. My purpose in life now and my eternity forever and ever. But a lot of people use it as a smokescreen. Well, I don't know if there's a God or not. I don't know that I can know. A true agnostic will be on a day-in, day-out search to find out, is there a God? I've got to know. Usually, agnosticism ends up in pessimism, fatalism. Then there's a third way people have tried to deal with this problem, and that is an idealism. An idealism. Yes, evil exists in the universe, but if you're a child of God, you don't have to have any suffering, any pain. You can be a millionaire. You can walk in victory 24 hours a day. Hallelujah. And they'll say, yes, there is pain. Yes, there is evil, but children of God are immune from it. And so they just have to claim those promises of God, claim the scripture, and they won't suffer any of those problems. That ends up in guilt. Because as a normal person goes through his or her normal life, they find that bad things still happen to them. And they're a conflict. I must not be living a victorious life. I must not really be walking in fellowship with God, or these things wouldn't happen to me. That's what I'm told. So you have atheism, you have agnosticism, you have idealism. Different ways of dealing with the problem of evil. Here it is. This is how God dealt with it. The angel said, you will bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I've got to tell you about another belief system that people have in dealing with this problem. And I know you've heard his name when I describe it. This is deism. Deism says there is a God. He did create the earth. But then he stepped back away from the picture, and he lets stuff happen because at this point, he's unable to do anything about it. It makes God finite and limited and unable to work and unable to act. And so the deist said, God is the great clockmaker who wound up the clock, and now he's going to watch to see what happens. The name of the most famous deist is a guy by the name of Rabbi Harold Kushner, who wrote a book years ago, very famous, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. One of the best sellers ever, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he said in his book, almost a direct quote, God would like to give people what they deserve, but God is unable to. And so, the good rabbi encourages the reader to forgive God. And he even goes on to say, pray for God, which is laughable. Who do you pray to for God? The dog? The cat? Another deity? The problem is sin. And here's where the problem began. The problem is an inside problem that has been passed on from our father Adam. After God created the heavens and the earth, and he placed man upon the earth, and man made choices. And the choice that Adam made has infected the entire universe. So that now mankind has a condition that is worse than any other disease in its history. We say, oh no, no, the AIDS virus is the worst thing that has plagued humanity. No, it is not. You say, oh yes, it is. Millions and millions of people will die of it. Hey, listen, can I tell you something? I'll just be very plain. Everybody's going to die. One way or the other. We're not getting out of this alive. The statistics are pretty plain. One out of every one dies. No matter how. But think of the millions and billions that will go to hell, be kept out of heaven, because of this infection that I speak about. It's not the AIDS virus. Let's call it the ARDS virus. That's right, the ARDS virus is the problem. Not acquired immune deficiency syndrome, but acquired righteousness deficiency syndrome. the ARDS virus. There is none righteous, Romans 1 tells us. No, not one. We have all like sheep gone astray. Every one has gone his own way. Every one. There's not one single righteous person on the earth. The fall of Adam has infected us all. Romans said, by one man's sin, death entered and death spread to all, so that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's the ARDS virus. Acquired righteousness deficiency syndrome. That's the problem. It's been the problem from the beginning. Not atheism, not agnosticism, not deism, not idealism. Here's the way to deal with the problem of evil. Realism. Yes, realism. There is a real thing called evil, and there is a real person called God who created man, and one day God will really deal with evil and eradicate it forever. Until that time is a parenthesis of grace and choices that people make. Between that time and this time that he comes again. And the realist looks at the world and says, I see evil. I believe in God. I believe he's all powerful. I believe he's all loving. I know that one day God will do something about it. He has a plan. He's talked about his plan. And there are many reasons that evil exists, the realist will say. Evil exists, number one, because there is the existence of another super being that God created called Satan, called the devil, who has a plan to take as many people away from God as he possibly can. Number two, the foolishness of mankind. Number three, the freedom of mankind in making certain choices. I talk about the foolishness of man and the freedom of man. God, in creating this universe, created certain things, and if you try to defy natural law, you can get into trouble. You might stand on top of a 20-story building and say, I really want to bounce. I know I can't fly, but perhaps if I jump and I hit the ground, I'll bounce back. That'd be real fun. They do it all the time with those rubber balls. I want to do that. Well, go ahead, if you really want to, try it. But I'll tell you now, it won't work because there's a law in place called the law of gravity that says you're not going to bounce. You're going to splat. You get one chance at this, and that's all. If you defy the law of gravity, you'll get hurt. There are other natural laws. For instance, we know that hurricanes, as devastating as they are, will release a lot of the Earth's pent-up energy. It needs to do that. The winds carry the energy, and they dissipate it. It's a natural way for God to deal with the energy that is around this planet, a hurricane. If you build your house where hurricanes often traffic, well, you take a chance, don't you? It could be risky. Just like if you build your house where earthquakes frequent. And if the earthquake comes, it's not his fault, pun intended. He created the earth with fault lines. It's going to shift. And with natural law, if we try to defy it, we can get hurt. But the realist, in knowing the truth, in knowing his God, in knowing the Bible, recognizes one day that super being will be dealt with. One day the earth will be recreated. One day there will be a massive redemption. And God will deal justly with evil choices, with evil men and women, and righteousness will reign. Until then, here's God's solution. Again, you will bring forth a son, call his name Yeshua, which means God is salvation, for he will save his people from their, what? Sins. Notice it doesn't say insecurities. Didn't say he will save his people from their inner child. He will save his people from their karma, But he will save his people from the worst condition that every man has, from his sins. It's about time that we get back to the biblical words. Call it what it is. Sin is sin. We're so afraid to say that word these days and we give it different titles. It's sin. That's what we need saving from. He will save his people from their sins. So, here we are. It's December. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. We think about Christmas. And we look at that precious little baby, not in a pine-scented manger, but in a manure-scented manger. A busy night out on the streets of Bethlehem. And yet we look at that little child, and he looks so cute and so innocent in our mind's eye as we look retrospectively. But we're forced to another image. We're forced not to the manger, we're forced to the cross beyond the manger. We're forced to contemplate, why was he born? And we look at those hands and we realize those hands would one day have spikes driven through them on a cross made out of wood. That little brow, that beautiful little head would have a crown of thorns thrust into the scalp where it would bleed profusely. That soft little back would be whipped. And that little baby was put on this earth for one purpose. Death. To die for the sins of the world. Remind people of that this Christmas. When there's a manger scene painted on a window, do you know why he came? Well, I know his name. His name is Jesus. Do you know what that means? That he will save his people from their sins. And friend, that's what God wants to do. Remind them of that. It's a great witnessing opportunity this time of the year. So that little baby came for that reason. We know what gifts were brought. We talked about that last Wednesday. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And remember we said myrrh was embalming fluid, an odd gift to give to a new mother. Here's some embalming fluid for your newborn child. God bless you. But it was prophetic of the reason for which he came. We sing Christmas carols every year. One of them is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. One of the verses, mild he lay his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to save the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. So there is peace that is offered. There is joy that is offered, but it comes through this, the salvation of our sins. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, that is, have intimate relations with her, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and, notice, he obeyed. He called his name Jesus. Let's go back to that Bethlehem evening. When the angel came and said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What does it mean then? How are we to interpret that? How are we to understand the angel's words to the shepherds? Two different ways. Way number one, ultimately, this child will come the second time and will reign over the earth that he created. The Bible tells us that. There will be a kingdom age. There will be then a new heaven and a new earth. He will reign ultimately. And at that time, and not until that time, will there be peace on earth. When the government of the earth, the world, is placed on his shoulders, Isaiah chapter 9. That was the prediction. So that it could mean ultimately, but not now. Or you may prefer the New American translation, which says, peace to men in whom God is well pleased. Which is a literal rendering of the verse. Peace to men in whom God is well pleased. There is no peace, the Bible says, to the wicked. There is no peace. And the Bible even says God is angry with the wicked every day. So peace comes in the heart of those who have a relationship with God. They want to please God. Their life is pleasing to him. God grants them his peace. Peace to men in whom God is well pleased. One of the Christmas carols that we sing every year is Joy to the World. The Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Isaac Watts wrote that. Not about Christmas, by the way. has nothing to do at all with Christmas. I hate to spoil your Christmas fun. He wrote it in his mind about the second coming, when Jesus will come and rule and reign over the earth. And it's still great to sing at Christmas because it gives us the perspective of the baby is born, it looks forward to the cross and even beyond the cross when he will come again and rule and reign. Until then, he's in our hearts. We want to live to please him, and he grants us his peace. Dennis the Menace, one of America's favorite cartoons, had an interesting one day. It was Dennis saying to Mr. Wilson, "Mr. Wilson, I wish Christmas could go into overtime." It's a great thought for a kid, because Christmas is so anticipatory. They look forward to the joy, the fun, the gifts. Christmas going into overtime, it can. It comes in having a pleasing relationship with him. So tonight, before we take the Lord's Supper, we're just going to pray for a moment, examine our hearts, and as we pray, I'm going to ask the communion board to come forward, and we'll pass out the elements, hold on to them till we've all passed them out together, and then we'll take them. Heavenly Father, we pause for a moment, considering the sacrifice, the gift of your Son that you sent. You gave your best. You gave your Son, a lamb without blemish and without spot. Lord, that night in Bethlehem, it certainly wasn't a silent night. The angel spoke loudly to the shepherds. They quaked with fear. The city was abuzz with a taxation and a census going on. And in that stable where there were the moans and groans of a pregnant woman giving birth to a child, in that very spot, somewhere around Bethlehem, lay the hope of humanity. Your Son wrapped in a package of human skin, one whose name would be so fitting for the task for which he came, Jesus, Yeshua. God saves. The Lord is salvation. He will save his people from their sins. Lord, we pause to think of those things in our lives that offend you, those sins. We know them well. As David said, they are ever before us. What a thought that they were all laid upon you, Lord Jesus, that we might have freedom, that we might have peace, that we might be reconciled with God, reconciled with heaven, because we were born into this world with a virus that automatically makes every beautiful child who grows up at enmity with God, at war with God. Thank you, Lord, that in Christ the white flag of surrender is raised, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, tonight, as your family gathers here in this place, bring us that sense of peace, as more than anything else, we desire to please you. We desire to see those things turned from and disposed of in our lives that are unpleasing to you. As David said, see if there's any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Show us those things that we might deal with them here and now. In Jesus' name, amen.